Good morning. Today's readings is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 4 till chapter 7 verse 1. It's the whole thing, isn't it? Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let's have a small word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning worshiping you. We thank you for being in a country where we have all the freedom and people are at least eating, and we don't have the violence that we are seeing around in the world, which is in a real turmoil, people killing each other, even kids starving. We have earthquakes everywhere, and we realize that all what you told us is coming and approaching. But still, Lord, we know that we have a lot of spiritual shortcomings ourselves, and we need your help, a lot of prayers, so that we know exactly where to position ourselves in this society as Christians. We ask you, Lord, to open our minds and hearts, bless our pastor, let the Holy Spirit inspire each word of his preaching today, so that this occasion is another one for us to mature more in the knowledge of your word and your instruction for us to become better Christians. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you. Years ago, with my family, with my wife, I believe, I don't remember whether our daughters were with us, we went to Corinth, and we visited the small church in Corinth. And we asked the brethren, why is it that the work here is so small? And their answer was, well, I don't know why, but I know for sure that we, as people in Corinth, have not obeyed God's commands. And the church got into trouble then and got into trouble later on. The church is in difficulties today. There are many churches that are not doing well, and the question is why the church is not doing well. Many churches are closing down, and some powerful organizations or Christian churches are going through a difficult period of time, and they are trying to find out how they can improve their condition or situation. The church in Corinth in the days of Paul had problems too. Well, mainly the Corinthian church had been having great difficulties. And these problems were spiritual. The members had allowed the world to come in their daily life. They were not living like Christians. There was compromise with sin, and they were not growing spiritually. Apostle Paul gives two important reasons for separation when he says, do not be unequally yoked. The first is a matter of principle. And it is basic principle of life that opposite cannot fellowship together. Yes, I know usually we say opposites attract, and I married my wife or I married my husband because we are so different, and you know, opposites really attract. And it's true also with a magnet. If you take two pieces of magnet and turn the two positive poles together, they will be pushing away. And if you turn it around and bring the negative to the positive, will be attracted. But that does not mean the same thing when it comes to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. These Corinthians were yoking themselves with unbelievers in marriage, social life, business life, and in other ways, and they were losing their testimonies for Christ, and they were tolerating sin in their homes and churches. Today, that warning has been lost. Today, I believe that Christians are yoking with unbelievers. Today, Christians are going into business with unbelievers. And today, Christians are running for office and compromising their faith because they want to get where they want to go. And so I believe today's church is, if not exactly the same situation, I believe in worse situation than the church was in the days of Apostle Paul. Let's listen to Paul's words. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere man? That's 1 Corinthians 4:18. And then, some of you have become arrogant, 1 Corinthians 5:1. Then, you are suing fellow believers, 1 Corinthians 6:6 and 7. You are grumbling, murmuring, getting drunk, and so on. Apostle Paul has warned them and has written to them. After all, if the Christian lives like the world, how can he or she witness to the world? And if he or she is not reflecting Christ in his or her daily life, what would be then the difference between the believers and unbelievers. What Paul wrote to the Corinthians then applies, I believe, to all Christians everywhere. The attitude of too many Christians today is that the church must court with and please the world and be politically correct in order to win the world. But nothing could be further than the truth. The Bible says that there must be separation from sin. Therefore, and I quote again, 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." This does not mean isolation, going out of the world, but it means keeping ourselves from pollution of the world. It is fine for the boat to be in the water, but the water must not get into the boat. If it does, then you are in trouble. I mean, we've used this cliche example so many times, and yet it's so true. When you are in a boat or a huge ship and you are traveling, you feel so safe and everything is so well and you're enjoying your trip until water starts coming into the boat, and then you realize and you see that you're in trouble. And that's exactly what is happening today. The church, which was a safe place for the believers to come in and worship God together and have fellowship together and hear the Word of God and abide by the Word of God, has so many cracks, and so much of the worldly ways are coming in, have come into the church, that the boat, the church, is sinking. It's sinking, and we are putting all kinds of little gum or I don't know, whatever, to stop the water coming in, and you can't do it. And the boat is sinking. And that the only way to be saved or to save the boat or the church is to come out of that water and fix that boat, that church. Separation must be from sin, but not isolation from other Christians or from the people in the world who need our witness and hear the good news. In the contrary, we must show that what Christ has done in our lives, not only with words and doctrinal arguments, but with our love and lives to others. I believe that in the history of the church, in Christendom, that is, we have made so many mistakes. Christians have made so many mistakes. We have gone from one extreme to the other. Those who believe that we must be separated from the world went into and became monks into monasteries. Others have disconnected themselves completely from the world, and they wouldn't even go to work or associate with unbelievers because that's what the Bible said, they thought. And then you have the other extreme, that they felt isolation was terrible, and so the church had to go into the world. But instead of going into the world to bring the good news, they brought the world into the church, and the church has lost its message and power. Yes, we must go out. Jesus did go and had to have supper with unbelievers. He talked with prostitutes. He associated with the unbelievers, and yet the reasons were very different than ours. Most of the time, we go out because we enjoy the company, we enjoy the entertainment, we enjoy the the circle of people, and because we feel that we must be accepted, and because we believe that it's good for business, it's good for our image, we will do things that are not pleasing God. But when Jesus went out and associated with the unbelievers and and ate bread with them was because he had one mission, and his mission was to bring them the good news. Now, if you have that attitude, that's fine. You can go anywhere you want and bring the gospel, but they should know that you are different. They should know that you don't agree with the sinful ways, and you are there because you love people and you love them and you like to introduce them to God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Once again it says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. And I've heard so many young people going out with unbelievers tell me, oh, pastor, he believes in God. Oh, pastor, she believes in God. Oh, pastor, she is a good person. Oh, pastor, he said that we can go to church together. And yet they are willing, the believer is willing to go to places and associate with people and participate in things that are not pleasing God. That will only mean, that means that we are then being unequally yoked. Being unequally yoked is more than just for the animals who would be yoked together to do a job. And you cannot have a horse and an oxen or a cow together. They just is a mismatch. And in the Bible, the writer says, how can two walk together unless they agree? How can a believer and an unbeliever break bread together and talk about God and heavenly things if the other person does not believe in God and the other person makes fun of the faith of the believer? It's fine to sit down and break bread and eat with someone who is willing to listen and is willing to consider God and Christ. And even then, we have to be very careful with our union with unbelievers when it comes to business, or even associating in an association where the doctrine of that association or the church or the company is only to make money or to promote ungodly things. And I'm not saying that the believer cannot work for a company that has ulterior motives, because after all, you are working for your daily living, or at least this is your job. But what I'm saying is being part of the doctrine of the philosophy, if you wish, of that company or ministry or church. And someone will say, and many have said to me, how can you find a job that is spiritual? And even if I find a job in a Christian organization, there is more harassment there and more crooked things taking place than in a place where the spiritual things are forbidden. And I'm not going there to work because I agree with the policy, and my belief should be understood by those who hire me that I'm a Christian. I cannot lie, I cannot steal, I cannot promote things that are illegal. And yet, if they want to hire me, that's fine. I'm going to live and work according to my biblical principles. And if they want to keep me, that's fine. If they want to fire me, God is going to provide another job. So when we say separation, we mean separate from the corrupt system, separate from the worldly way of doing business when it comes to your spiritual faith and spiritual growth. So first was a matter of principle. The second point is a matter of promise. A matter of promise. God promises to bless those who keep themselves pure. Worldliness is subtle. It creeps up gradually on a Christian. First, there is the attraction of the world and its corrupt system and way of life. Then comes friendship with the world. James puts it this way: "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." From friendship with the world to love for the world, John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Then comes conformity with the world. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Romans 12, 1 and 2. "But God promises to bless those who will separate themselves unto Him." Isaiah says, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord." Now, the vessels of the Lord is something that people have not understood. We are holding the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. We are the temple of God. We are carrying the vessels, the holy vessel of His Word. And how can we then allow the devil to come into our own life? There is no room for two powers in our heart. When Christ moves in, the devil has to go out. When Christ is in our heart, then we cannot allow the devil to come in or even influence our daily life, or else our life will be miserable. Two motives for separation. These are love for God and the fear of God. Both must operate in our lives. First of all, we love God, and then we fear God. People are always now using the word love. God loves us. God died on the cross for our salvation. God so loved the world, and God is love, and that is so true. Absolutely true. God is love. If you were able to sort of analyze God, no one can, you would see that He is made of love. That's so true. And yet, God is a holy God, and God's holiness must be understood. That because He is holy, He cannot tolerate sin, and He hates sin. And because of sin, the angels fell. And because of sin, Adam and Eve fell. And because of sin, the world was destroyed by the flood. And because of sin, so many things happened. The Jews who left Egypt never made it to the promised land except two, because of sin. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of sin. And if all that does not say that we must fear God, then I don't know what will convince us that we cannot play with God. Those who claim to be believers, those who are pastors, those who are elders, those who are deacons and serving the church must realize that you cannot play with God. That God is to be feared and loved at the same time. Love for God, fear, and fear are the two railroad tracks, if you wish. You need both to know that God loves you, and God will keep you, and God will protect you, and you love God because He first loved you. So that's the love track. And then you have the other one, and that is because who God is, and because God has never tolerated sin, and because he never tolerated sin, those who disobeyed God had to pay. The Bible says very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And so you have the love of God and fear. And these are the two motives for separation from the world. Yes, the church teaches these days that because God, and I've heard preachers and even evangelists say that the love of God, even if you don't believe in God, and even unbelief, if unbelief is there, still God's promises are there, and God loves you the way you are. That's so true. God loves you, and God loved each one of us so much that he died on the cross, and yet he expects us to honor his death on the cross by living lives that will reflect our love and commitment to him. Two responsibilities, two motives for separation, love for God and fear for God, and then two responsibilities. We must cleanse ourselves, cleanse ourselves, and then separate ourselves from the sinful ways of the world. This is the negative. And then walk in holiness, enjoying the presence of God in our daily walk. This is the positive. Yes, separation is the negative. Perfecting holiness is the positive. How sad it is to see churches and Christians who claim to be separated from sin to continue compromising with sinful ways of the world and not grow in personal holiness. Separation should take us out of sin, but not into isolation from other Christians or from those who the world who need the Word of God live in. And the Word of God should be presented to them. That is the reason why we have the tracts. That's why we print the tracts, and by now a few million have been distributed in many languages. That's why we have the radio. That's why our team will be going to the metro station to give out tracts. That's why we have been supporting missionaries in Bangladesh, Philippines, and Armenia. And that's why I went to Armenia with my daughter to see how much is being done in spreading the good news. So we're not being isolated. We don't want to be isolated as a church. We don't want to isolate ourselves from the world. In the contrary, we must go to the world. We must touch the unbelievers. We must help those who really need help in finding God. But at the same time, they must see the difference in us. They must see that turning to God will mean joy, peace, holiness, and eternal life. But if we... I was going to use a terrible example, and I'm going to use it. If we walk like a donkey and we do things that a donkey does, people won't say we are a horse. Or if we live like the world lives, then what would attract them into believing in Jesus Christ? And if we are believers, if we are born-again believers, then we must separate from the corrupt system of the world. And then because we know how corrupt the system is, and because we know how people are confused with religions, just the other day, a young man came from one of the major religious groups that we hear so much about these days. And when I started talking to him, my wife was there. When I started talking to him about Jesus and about eternity and about God, and then I apologized for going that far because I know he is from another religion, and I said, I don't want to sound as if I'm trying to. Oh, he says, no, I want to hear what you have to say about God. People are searching. People are looking for someone to tell him the truth. And unless you do it, who will do it? His religion, my religion, their religion have their own agenda. But the Bible has one only agenda, and that is to bring the saving gospel to as many people as they can, so they can receive the same, understand, hear, and understand the saving power of Jesus Christ. And yet, separation is the only way that will reflect Christ in our daily life. Separated from sin, but loving the world, the people, the cosmos, and being willing to go out and bring to them the gospel. A closing thought would be that no matter where you are, in business, in relationship, friendships, if you are a young person and you are looking for a partner or a husband and wife, this should always be in your mind, that I cannot go into this business because it breaks God's laws. And if I go there at least and work there, at least they should know where I stand. And if they want to hire me as a Christian, as a believer, then that's fine. I will work, but I want them to know who I am, and my life will be reflecting Christ. If I'm a friend with someone, that's fine. That friend should understand who I am and where I'm coming from and what I believe and what made me be who I am. And if they want to remain my friends, that's fine. We cannot compromise our faith. We cannot change our testimony to suit every situation, but our testimony should be the same. And once again, our motive, two motives for separation: love for God, fear for God, two responsibilities to live holy lives and be separated from the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you for being with us during the service. I hope and pray that I did not say something that was not according to your will. And if I have said anything I was wrong, please erase it from our minds, and may the Holy Spirit help us understand your message. Lord, I pray that we will be willing to go the extra mile to reach out and touch those who have not heard the gospel yet. Those who have doubts need someone to speak to them, pray for them, and lead them to the right path. Help us do that. And now, Lord, I pray that we as a church become a light here and all around the world through our electronic activities and through the printed book and tracts. May your name be glorified. In your blessed name I pray, amen.